Well, good morning again, folks. Nice to see all y'all out there. We are, as you know by now, in the book of Ephesians. So it's my hope that you're already there. It's also my hope that you've already read through the book of Ephesians lots of times and thought through and wrestled with. If you're looking for something to do for family devotions, this would be a great thing. Pull up the text and read through it and ask your children to respond to it. Do me a favor and do not ask your children what it means to them, right? That's not really relevant. What's relevant is what the text means and how we can apply it to our lives. And I know sometimes people say that. What does it mean to you? What they really mean is, how do you apply this to your life? But that's it's a different question. Let's be careful about that. Anyway, we began our journey last week in the book of Ephesians, and we talked a little bit about kind of backstory and what key themes are going on here and whatnot. And really, before we can get into any of the meat of what Paul's argument is going to be, we've got this beginning section that is more than just a space filler, so much more than just a space filler. It is more than just pleasantries. As we'll see, it's actually got some critical, crucial theology and beliefs in it, and it's foreshadowing some of the things he's going to be talking about as we go. So it's this beautiful, beautiful introduction. It's a rare writer. In fact, I might argue it takes one inspired by God to be able to do all that he has done here in this chunk, of which we're going to look at a little bit today. So, if you haven't found Ephesians by now, I hope that you'll get there in the next couple of seconds, because I'd like to read this particular passage. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit more than what we'll be preaching through today. I'd like to read through the first major section, which will take us through verse 14 of the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Lord God, thank you. Thank you that the Apostle Paul chooses to begin in a way that we should all choose to begin, by simply pouring some time into praising your goodness, your greatness, your holiness, all of the many, many things, so many of them summarized here, touched on here in this text. God, help us to learn, even just from the model of this, that in our prayers, we probably, every one of us, ought to devote more time to praising you, to blessing your good name for all the many good things that you are and that you have done. Lord, you are good and you do good, as we just read not long ago. Lord God, we're grateful. Help us this morning as we seek to unpack one little section here of this blessing, to understand, not just in our heads, but that it would be used by you, God, to transform us, make us a little bit more like Christ because of the things we're reminded of here today, because of the things that perhaps we learn anew today, by the power of your word. It's not my words. It's not the fact that we're here gathered in this particular way, wearing what we're wearing, sitting where we're sitting. It's the power, Lord, of your word. So, God, I ask that you would use it and the Holy Spirit within us to forge us and fashion us and mold us and make us more like Christ. God, I pray for the youngest ones here in this room, that you would use this text in the process of calling them, drawing them to yourself. I pray for the oldest in this room, Lord, those that have been following Christ the longest, those that have just been alive the longest, all of us in between, Lord, that you would pull every one of us a little closer to yourself. For those of us who are following you, make us more like Christ. For those who have yet to come to you, draw them, Lord, through your word. We pray these things for your glory and in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. So we're going to look at the first section here, verses 3 through 6, which seem not to exclusively talk about the Father, but lean into the work of the Father. I want to say today what I hope to say many, many times in the coming weeks. Every work of God is a Trinitarian work of God. So it is neither good nor right nor helpful for us to try to dissect the Trinity beyond what the Scriptures do. So I know we have in our heads, if I say the work of the Father, probably the Creator is jumping into your head. True, but it is also true that the Son is involved in creation and the Spirit is involved in creation because every work of God is a Trinitarian work. So although we're emphasizing the Father in these first several verses, as you'll see, really all three persons of the Trinity are in there, and that's good and that's right. So what I wanted to do here this morning in this blessing section is we're going to take this little bit by little bit, and we're going to unpack and see what there is to see in each of these little phrases. A good argument could be made that this text, because it was going to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, that passages like this were primarily meant to be heard. Now, it is certainly true that they all got written down, and it is certainly true that the Jewish people especially had a very high literacy rate among themselves. Gentile people, less so. So surely when this letter was first presented to the congregation at Ephesus, it was read aloud. And in the reading aloud, as I read it this morning, you notice that you just sort of take some natural pauses. So try not to get too bogged down in the exact sentence structures here of something like this. We in English try. I think I mentioned last week this is actually technically one big giant sentence in Greek. But that's not really all that helpful because we define sentence one way and they kind of defined it a little differently. But functionally, when you read a text like this, it's got some natural pauses and breaks. And so we're going to take these little natural pauses and breaks one at a time and see if we can unpack them a little bit. And so the text begins, chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." First thing worth noting here is this seems very much to be rooted in Hebrew forms. We could go back. I had a huge list I thought about sharing with you. A monstrously long list of times where you see very, very similar words in the Old Testament. How often do the people of God pray in a way very similar to this form? Blessed be the Lord God often is how those prayers start. And then they say things like, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Abraham. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of my ancestors. Blessed be the Lord God. And there's just all these different ways. Particularly in Hebrew, if we turn those Hebrew words into English sort of looking words, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu. That's to this day the basic way every Hebrew prayer starts. So if you or any of you were raised Jewish, I don't think any of you were, but if any of you were raised Jewish, those would be words that you would know still right now. If you found a rabbi somewhere out there, these are still words. Virtually all Jewish prayers start with those simple words. Blessed be the Lord God. Okay, but as so often happens in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we think we know what's coming. And then all of a sudden, the script gets a little changed. We talk about that often when we participate in communion together. Now, the Passover script was changed. Here, we've got a transition. So in the Old Testament, it is always, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Abraham, or the God of Isaac, or the God of Jacob, or the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God who led us out of Egypt, or the God of our ancestors, or the God of whatever. And it was always zeroed in, or almost always zeroed in on specifically the ethnically Jewish people. And now here, by breaking that script, and all of a sudden talking about father-son relationship, so it's not just blessed be the Lord God, it's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got this Father-Son relationship, and by calling Christ both Lord, by calling Jesus rather both Lord and Christ, and remember, Christ just means Messiah, so he's the long-expected one. Now, implicitly, what we're saying is this isn't just about the ethnically Jewish people. It never was just about the ethnically Jewish people. So these words, by bringing Christ in, the Messiah, the one who, all the way back here in Genesis 3, one day is going to crush the head. The one who, in Genesis 12, 3, is promised, from you, Abraham, one will come who will bless all the families of the earth. Not just the Jewish families. All, not just the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All the families of the earth. By expanding this vocabulary, breaking the traditional Jewish script, all of a sudden, this gets bigger and grander than what the Jewish people anticipated it to be. And that's probably why those exact same words are found in the beginning of 2 Corinthians and in the beginning of 1 Peter. That exact same expression is found in both of those places, which seems fitting, kind of makes sense, right? That particularly when you're talking to a largely Jewish Christian audience or from largely Jewish Christian people, they would use this Jewish form but expand it. So right out of the gates, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also worth noting that it might sound a little weird to us, like God blesses us, but here Paul is blessing God. Well, to bless really means to say good things about. And so that's what he's going to start doing here. He's going to start saying good, beautiful, grand things about. In fact, and you can carry this too far, so please don't, but the actual Greek word that's used here is literally the word from which we get eulogy. And so when someone says, here, blessed be God, when someone has passed away and you give a eulogy, you're saying good words about them. That's actually what this word means. And again, don't carry that too far. No one is dead here, et cetera, et cetera. But he is about to say really good words about our good God. Blessed be. Let me tell you some good things about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Now, I told you last week that we were going to be looking for that in Christ kind of idea, that there's something critical in Paul's letter to the Ephesians about us recognizing our proper position in Christ, that we have been buried with him, that we have been raised with him, that we are now seated with him, that we are together, one body in him. All of these different kinds of themes that are going to come jumping out at us in the book of Ephesians. And so we already have, look up at the beginning, last week we talked about this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. And now we've already got it again, who has blessed us in Christ. We've got that idea. Now it's worth noting and remembering, let's keep our theology straight here, we are only capable of blessing his name because he blessed us. Our natural inclination is never, ever, ever going to be, apart from Christ, BCU, right? Before Christ you, your natural inclination is never going to be to praise God, never going to be to praise Christ, never going to, it's not how we operate. We love our darkness. And the Bible is replete with that, and human history is full of that, guys. Like it's often that my students will ask me, in a world history class especially, a hand will go up after we've talked about this conqueror or that conquest or this plague or this awful dictator or war or whatever, and a hand will go up and a student with all this innocence in their eyes will say to me, why do we humans do things like that? And my answer is always, because we're broken, we're sinners. It's who we are. Human history displays that loud and clear. So it's worth noting right here out of the gates that he has blessed us in Christ, and that's the root. That's the foundation from which we can then do and say and be anything positive toward him. And so what Paul's now going to do is he's going to take the rest of our little text today, and really the next couple of weeks, and he's going to summarize. And in his summarizing, he's kind of hinting at things that he'll develop more fully later. So there's almost like some, well, there is, not almost, there is some foreshadowing in here. He is remarkably setting the stage by praising God. Like over the top, crazy, ridiculous, awesome, still not enough ways of praising God. And he's teaching us something about the Trinity, as we'll see. And he's foreshadowing some of the very points that he's going to zero in on and really unpack in detail a little bit later on. Like, this is the introduction of introductions, right? We get in a Hollywood industry, you get little movie teasers that are supposed to kind of pique your curiosity and tell you just enough to make you want, like, this is so much grander than that. Paul's got all kinds of stuff packed in here, little nuggets, little truths, little foreshadowing, little whispers, little hints, which we're going to look at a little bit today and then try to unpack as we get to them a little later on. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. And then our next expression is a little confusing, depending on how you translate it, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Guys, I struggle a little bit with that translation, with every spiritual blessing, because we live in a world where if I say spiritual, that could mean all kinds of different stuff, right? We've got all kinds of people in the world today that have their own kind of quirky, weird, and often wrong definitions of what is spiritual, right? People will say sometimes, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Like, what does that mean? Right, that's right up there with, please don't ever say this. I know people mean well when they say Christianity's not a religion, it's a relationship. Like by any normal definition, it's both. Right? Christianity definitely is a religion. And it is definitely about having a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. It is both of those kinds of things. Spiritual. People can say that they are a spiritualist. Like, what is that? No good, for the record. Avoid those people. That word spiritual in our vocabulary is just too broad. It probably would be better to translate that as blessings of the capital S Spirit. So what he's saying here, and notice incidentally that we've now brought all three persons of the Trinity in just that quick, right? All the works of God are Trinitarian works of God. He's saying that the Father sent the Son, and in the Son we have been blessed with every blessing of the Spirit. We have been blessed with every, just let that sink in for a second, every blessing of the Spirit. Now we're going to talk about the details. We got to get our heads wrapped around this a little bit, but this is incredible. And I know we have a tendency to just kind of read over these, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be Christ with every spiritual blessing. No. Don't do that. Do not just sort of ho-hum read over these things. We are blessed in Christ, as sent by the Father, with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places. Okay, in the heavenly places. Now, some translations say, like, in the high heavenlies, in the heavens, and things like that. Like, what is that all about? I really think that it will help us to understand this particular text if we go to another text that's also got quite a lot to say about this. And interestingly, we were kind of there last week in a different section of it. So find in your Bibles 1 Corinthians 15, please. Fun little moment of providence. Mike and Nicole had some guests from out of town, and having left their own home church and traveling, they were in the middle of a series in 1 Corinthians, and they were actually expressed to me, they were kind of bummed that they were going to miss the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. And then we talked a little bit about it last week, which was pretty neat, the way the Lord God works out those things. Here we are this week back in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you've got a study Bible, correctly notes, this is a lot about the resurrection of Christ. There's a lot in here that we could unpack about the resurrection of Christ. In particular, I want us to look at verses 35 and forward. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Now, technically, that isn't true, but he's using a metaphor here, right? So anybody who's ever planted anything, you planted flowers, you planted vegetables, you planted a tree. Well, that doesn't work as well unless it's from a seed. You planted a seed, and that seed ceases to be, right? Many of you as little kids did the fun little science experiment where you took a bean seed and you put the bean seed in like a soaked piece of toilet paper or something like that, right? And eventually it kind of sprouts up. And at first, you can see that little seed still, and there's this little thing coming off of it. But then all of a sudden, as enough time goes by, like, where'd the seed go? Well, the seed died. The seed's gone. It's now become something different. It has transformed into something more. What you sow does not come to life until it dies, and unless it dies. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, a seed, as it were, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There's actually something really interesting going on about the days of creation here, the way he names these. But there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, going back to Genesis, creation. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, our physical selves, is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, our brokenness, our sin nature. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual. There's that word, spiritual. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Okay, so way back, and still we're back in Genesis here, right? Got that in your head a little bit? The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, and young people, that's Jesus he's talking about. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. So we start out in this physical life. But because of the success of the last Adam, Christ, we have been given life, real life. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, physical body here, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So when we're talking about this idea that we have been blessed in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit, and we connect that here to this idea of resurrection and this idea that we are currently in a natural state, but we also have the Spirit within us, and someday we're going to perish physically, but we're going to be raised in this newness of life, fully, real, actual, complete life, not just this sort of version of it that we have, this dusty version of it we have right now, but this heavenly version of it that we have. We get to this idea that our having the Spirit within us is, as many people have called it, kind of a down payment. So when you think about the fact that you have been blessed with every spirit blessing, part of what that should do for you, part of it is, of course, wow, all of these wonderful things in the right now, and we'll get to that. But it really should make you think about the later. Because someday, you're going to, if you're in Christ, someday, like we've just read about here in 1 Corinthians 15, you're going to have this entirely new, full, complete kind of life in heaven, where there won't be the perishable, there won't be the weak, there won't be the fragile. All of those things will be passed away. And so the Spirit within me is an anticipation. You're welcome, Mike. I know you're a Voss kind of guy, right? Gerhardus Voss puts it this way. The present possession of the Spirit by the believer is regarded in the light of an anticipation. The Spirit's proper sphere is the world to come. So in the right now, we have, in a limited way, every blessing of the Spirit. But part of that is this anticipation that one day there won't be any limitations on that. Right now, we're limited by this physical form. We're limited by the brokenness around and about us. We're limited by our own sin, which so easily besets us. We're limited in all of these ways, but we've got this down payment those of you that have purchased a house, that earnest money, those of you that ever put anything on layaway, that money that says, yes, I mean it, I'm serious about this. We've got that token. We've got that reminder, that anticipation. So the way I would put it is this. I would say because we're united, we're in Christ, because we're united with the resurrected Christ, we've been given every spirit blessing. In this life, partially. Right? In this life, in part. In the next life, in full. Just dwell on that for a minute, guys. Every blessing of the Spirit. Not a few. Not some. Every blessing of the Spirit. And I get it. In this life, that's in part. But we have this encouragement, this anticipation, this down payment, this future inheritance where it will be in full. And then, man, we literally cannot understand what that's like. Students ask me sometimes, what do you think heaven is like? And the Bible says a little of this and a little of this, but like that's so far above our pay grade. It's like asking a goldfish to imagine what it's like to be an air-breathing human. What would a goldfish say? Precious little, right? In this life, in part, in the next life, in full. And so, as I pointed out, if we go back to Ephesians now, as I pointed out a minute ago, Paul has now, not just kind of casually, Father, Son, Spirit, ho-hum. No, he's like really brought all three persons of the Trinity into this beautiful, majestic blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit in the heavenly places. So there's a someday. There's a now. There's an already. We are already experiencing many Spirit blessings. But there's a not yet. That someday we're going to know these things in even more fullness as wrapped around the Trinity. And it's incredible, guys. I hope you're getting a sense of just how much is packed into this. Way too many people just kind of want to skim over these words and let's get to the stuff where Paul's actually no, relax. He's setting the stage here in a truly, truly impressive way. The next phrase. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. So verse 3 wasn't enough to talk about? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Right out of the gates, we now have a third reference to in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And I got to say this, and I know probably everyone, I'm preaching to the choir here a little bit, but every once in a while I bump into people, and maybe you're one of these people, who like, I don't know about that whole election thing, preacher. I don't know about that whole choosing thing. I think that when the Bible says predestined, it just means he knew ahead of time who was going to choose him. And so there is a belief out there in the world among some of our differently minded brothers and sisters that, you know, Jesus died for everybody and all you have to do is choose. And since God knows ahead of time who's going to do that choosing, he calls that predestination or choosing or election. And guys, that just look at this text. It's just simply not the case. He chose. Believe me, the Greek has plenty of words that it could use for new. It's not just knowing. It's not merely, yes, of course, God knows everything. God knows all the permutations that are going to happen in human history and beyond. But it's more than that. This is a point blank, really blunt, straightforward, simple word in Greek that means exactly what it sounds like. He chose us in him. We can't get away from that fact. He chose us. If you are in Christ today, it is not because you chose him. Because let me be clear, you never would have. Ever, under any circumstances, would have. The way I've said it to students over the years, and maybe here from the pulpit, if you could magically give a presentation of the gospel to every single person, there's nearly 8 billion people on the planet right now, if you could give a presentation of the gospel to all of the world's 8 billion people in their own tongue, personally, in a way that has the like absolutely 100% clicks in their head, zero people would come to Christ unless he's calling them to himself. Zero people. Because we love our darkness, guys. It's who we are. We are by nature children of darkness and children of wrath. We are by nature ignorant enemies of God. He chose us. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So again, I struggle a little bit with, God just kind of knows what you're going to... No. Like, this was a decision that was made before our physical universe was crafted. Before those moments where all the things that we think of as real, and they are real, but there's so much more, this physical dirt that we're standing on here and the stars in the sky and all the little critters out there and us and whatnot, before any of that stuff came to be, He chose us in Him. Not only did He know that on the 25th of April, 1973, I would be born into this world. Yes, I know that's a very long time ago, Elijah. Where's he at? Yeah. My apologies to anybody older than me. Man, you're in trouble, because we were watching some show last night, and a lot of these internet streaming services, when you pause, you can see like little things about the actors. And pushed pause, and one of the actors was, and Elijah goes, "That guy was born in 1957. Wow, that's so long ago." I reminded him of when his grandparents were born. Not only did the Lord God of the universe know that on the 25th of April, 1973, I would be born into this world, and of course, He knew the whole context of all of those kinds of things. But He knew all of those things before there were things. He knew all of those things before there were these tangible, physical things that we think of as our universe. That's incredible. He chose us in Christ before any of that. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before Him. And that's really important, guys, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. I have found in my own casual readings of Ephesians, and I hate to admit this, but that phrase is one that I very quickly just, I should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined. No. Do not do that. There is a point and a purpose to this. The purpose of our election that He chose people for Himself is not to make God a cosmic vending machine. You know, that's a new expression for you. It's one I kind of like. I didn't coin it, but it's one I kind of like. Y'all know what actual vending machines are like, okay? So you go up to your actual vending machine. You got to go to the right one. You got to put the right amount of money in it. You got to push the right buttons in the right order. And if everything works, it's supposed to, you get what you want out of the bottom of it. Every one of us has had the experience where it didn't work the way it was supposed to, and you kicked it. I know you did, right? Or you shoved it, or you pushed the refund money button 18 times, or whatever. We've all done that. But if everything goes the way that it's supposed to, in the ancient world, this is a letter written to the Ephesians. In the ancient world, if you're going to go worship Artemis, you're going to go to that big, grand, huge temple that we talked about last week. And you're going to approach that temple in the right way, on the right day, and you're going to make the right prayers with the right ritual words in the right order and hope that you will then get what you want. In other words, the gods of the ancient world, Artemis included, are just big old vending machines in the sky. That's how people saw them. The sovereign king of the universe is not a genie in a bottle. He is not Santa Claus. He is not a cosmic vending machine. The point and purpose of calling people to Himself is not so that we could just be happy. Again, don't get me wrong, the Bible's not anti-happy, but happy is seriously overrated. There are so much bigger, grander things that have real meaning and real value and real purpose. And it's not me, and it's not you. And so again, I repeat to you, if you're the star of your own life, you're doing it wrong. That's not the point. Happiness is fleeting. My goodness, guys, really, truly, happiness, if you're willing to pay the cost, happiness is super easy to achieve. Drug users seem very happy for 30 minutes. No, I'm not suggesting you do that. My point is, happiness? Happiness is such a low bar. And please, if you are right now in a dark, dark place and you've come here seeking encouragement, I get it. For you right now, happiness feels like a very high bar. But let me assure you from the scriptures that you will pass through that valley of the shadow of death. And in the big grand scheme of things, happiness is not that much a goal. We really should be looking at bigger, higher, grander things than that. God is not here to make you happy. God is not here to serve you. He's not here. I told you once the story of a student who I couldn't get him off his laptop onto the things we were trying to do. And he's looking at this truck, right? This big, beautiful Ford Raptor. Didn't call me pastor. Mr. Hyde, I believe God is going to grant me this truck someday. God's not a genie in a bottle. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Now you remember Psalm 105? If you don't remember Psalm 105, click there, turn there. I hope you remember it. We spent a fair bit of time there. According to a few of you youngsters, too much time there. Psalm 105. It's okay, little people, I know. 19 sermons on one psalm. Okay. Psalm 105, 45, we talked about this at the very end, the last words of that psalm. Why did God do all these incredible, magnificent things for his people? Why the pillar of cloud and fire? Why the quail? Why the manna? Why the parting of the Red Sea? Why the 10 signs of his sovereignty? Why Joseph? Why the provision? Why the promises? So that they could all be happy and like, no. That they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. And now we in this new covenant have, as we've seen here, every spirit blessing, every blessing of the Spirit. Now we've got it in part. We've got all these things coming in the future where we'll see in the resurrection and whatnot, all the fullness of these things. You want to get a taste of that? Go to Ezekiel. I was struggling when I was putting this sermon together to decide whether I wanted to go down this road. Thought this sermon, sometimes I can't tell if sermons are going to be super long or not, but I confess to you, I don't really care how long this sermon is because we need to look at this text. Ezekiel chapter 36. Have a look at it, Ezekiel chapter 36. David, I really wanted to bring this up this morning at a particular moment in Sunday school that I thought would have fit really well, and I kind of wish I had, but if you were with us in Sunday school, you'll maybe recognize that point. Ezekiel chapter 36, page 1438 in the Reformation Study Bible. We'll start in verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. We have been blessed in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you. And here it is. And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Psalm 105. Why did God do all of those things? So that we would obey his statutes, not so that we would be happy. And again, God, the Bible's not anti-happy. Right? There's all kinds of things in the scriptures that do in fact make us happy in all the right ways. But there's something bigger and grander at stake here. I will put my Spirit within you. I'm going to give you, Ezekiel is saying, there's a day coming where God is going to give you every blessing of the Spirit. And we are now, we, these people, you and I, if you are in Christ in this new covenant, we are experiencing every blessing of the Spirit in a limited way now, but as a down payment, an anticipation of what will come. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. And hear these words, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways. Because this isn't just about making us happy. This is about repentance and holiness. You will remember your evil ways, your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself for your iniquities and your abominations. David, when you talked this morning about, are you actually really genuinely repentant of your brokenness? It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. It's not about us. It's not to make you happy. It's not to make everything come up roses in your life. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Wow. It's Him. It's always, always been about Him. If you're the star of your own show, you're doing it wrong, guys. Really, truly, genuinely. We want what is best for you. Here's the elders of RBCA. And what is best for you is that you not be the star of your own show. The scriptures are really clear what happens long term. And the Bible's also very honest. If you are currently the star of your own show, the Bible is really clear that you will enjoy that for a while. There are pleasures to be had in sin and brokenness, but they're so temporary and they're so short-sighted and they lead ultimately to so much brokenness. We do not want that path for you. Back to our text in Ephesians. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, of course, we are not now in this life ever going to be truly holy and blameless, but we have been declared holy and blameless as a down payment again, looking toward the future of the day where we actually will be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In love. And we always pause there, at least I do. Every time I read this passage, I just my eyes naturally want to kind of pause right there. And I've already confessed to you that I read too quickly over the holy and blameless before Him. But you get to that love part. It's impressive as that is. There's some things buried in here that we need to wrestle with. In love, He predestined us for adoption. That love of God, and we've talked all throughout the last several sermon series about this Hebrew word chesed, this covenant faithfulness, this steadfast love of God toward His people. So He says to Abraham, back when we were in that sermon series, He says to Abraham, because of My covenant faithfulness with you, I am going to do these things. Not might, I am going to do these things. And we saw in the Psalms that His people often wandered away. We saw the grace of the psalmist interpreting, they asked. Well, we know they didn't ask for water and ask for manna and ask for quail. They mumbled and they grumbled and they complained and they made a general nuisance of themselves. But the God of grace, the God of love, the God of covenant faithfulness in love predestined us. He chose us to redeem us and even further to adopt us. Now here we've got to try to get our heads wrapped around Ephesus, the ancient world. Ephesus and lots and lots and lots of other places in the ancient world. I'm going to say some things that are hard for us to hear. Young people, this is hard, I know, but try to wrap your heads around this. We live in a world where very gratefully, whether you are male or female, you are equally valuable. Very gratefully, we live in a world where young children are just as valuable as the oldest among us. We live in a world, unfortunately, where there's some pressures about the youngest, who are still in the womb, and there's some pressures about the oldest who are in need of care. But setting all of that aside, in the ancient world, guys, adult men had value. And women, you really kind of didn't. And children, you really kind of didn't. Very normal in the Roman world that if a father grew really deeply disappointed with one of his children, it wasn't real normal to that he could kill them, although that did happen, but very normal that he could simply write them out of legal existence and say, you are no longer my child. Like literally, legally, you're done. Go away. And you'd probably die homeless in the streets somewhere. Entirely possible. And in the ancient world, here in Ephesus, we're dealing with a world of slavery where slaves were considered not fully human either. Now, don't think African-American, race-based, American-style slavery. That's probably the worst slavery that's ever existed in the world. But even so, this slavery in the ancient world, although they treated their slaves with some common courtesy and decency and whatnot, they still weren't really considered actually full members of society. So you're, let's do it all. Let's say you are a young female slave in Ephesus, and you find out that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you, a child, a female child, a slave female child, someone who literally doesn't matter at all in the ancient world. No one could possibly care less about you. And all of a sudden you hear this gospel message that God does care about you. That is mind-blowing. And further, he's going to make you a daughter of himself? Like a full legal heir? Not just, I'm going to say you have value. That alone would have been incredible in that context. But far more than that, I'm actually going to adopt you, legally make you a part of my family. You're going to be not just some child, some female, some slave. You're going to be a daughter of the king. That's unimaginable for us. And we so quickly read over those words. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's cool. No. That is so much more than cool. This adoption goes back to the words of Ezekiel. He is our God. That alone is incredible. And we're his people. It's unimaginable that we could be legally adopted. And in the Roman world, that was how things worked. If you're a Roman dad, and you've got this big business, and you know it's booming, and everything is great, and you think your son is a knucklehead, you could just, with a stroke of a pen, disinherit. Like, you're not my son anymore. You're gone. And then you could find somebody else out there and go, you. And with a stroke of a pen, you're the legal heir to all of this. Just like that. Perfectly acceptable in their society. You who were meaningless, have not only been redeemed, chosen, but adopted. He is our God, and we are his people. The next little phrase there, according to the purpose of his will. I don't mean picking on the ESV. I really do like the ESV, but I'm picking on them twice here. I don't like spiritual blessing, and I also don't like this. Some of the older translations render that according to his good pleasure. That's actually a much better translation here. According to the purpose of his... Well, it's not just purpose. The word that's used there means like something that pleases him. It's not just some cold, dead, static purpose. It's something that pleases God. It's something that brings him pleasure, enjoyment. There's nothing cold or methodical, right? Like, the idea, and I get it, the idea of calling, the idea of election, the idea of predestination, it's easy maybe to imagine that as a God, you know, sort of this cold, static judge, just maybe, you know, pulling numbers out of a hat or something. No. We don't know a lot of the details, but we do know this, that it was according to his good pleasure, his pleasing desire. In other words, God is taking joy in this process. Another commentator who'd I commend to you, Clinton Arnold, he put it this way. I like this. God took great delight in thinking of his future people and being kindly disposed towards them. If you're in Christ today, that's you. According to his good pleasure, God took great delight and continues to take great delight, rooted in his love, his covenant faithfulness, purposed in Christ, because we're now identified with him. We're in him. All of these pieces fitting together, God takes great delight in thinking about his people, where we are right now and where we will be in the consummation, and of being kindly disposed toward them. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to his good pleasure. And finally, to the praise of his glorious grace. We get to the last verse. To the praise of his glorious grace. Students don't like it when I answer questions this way, but they have a tendency, and you do, right? We all of us have a tendency to wrestle sometimes with these tricky things in life. No doubt, something awful has happened at some point in your life. Now, maybe the tiniest among you, maybe nothing yet. Good news, it will, right? Maybe that's not good news. Something awful has happened to you in your life. And when awful things happen, and when you're little bitty, your definition of awful is very different than the rest of us, right? But even you young people, it was probably awful when you got a cold and had to miss going, you know, to get ice cream or something. In your moment, in your head, that really was truly awful, right? And for those of you a little bit older than that, some really dark, ugly things happen sometimes in life. Why? The answer is for the praise of his glorious grace. The answer is always for his glory. And what I tell my students is, why did God do fill in the blank? The answer is for his glory. Now, there are other answers too, but the answer is for his glory. For his glory. For his glory. This isn't about us. If you're the star of your own life, you're doing it wrong. We are his people. He is our God. He is the potter. We're just the clay. That word good pleasure that we just looked at, one of the more famous places that's used in Jewish literature is to describe exactly that, a potter. And the potter starts out with a lump of clay and turns the wheel. He's pushing the treadle and the wheel is spinning in that lump of clay. And in that moment right there, right now, it's his, whatever his good pleasure is, to begin folding and molding and fashioning and pushing and leaning to turn this into whatever it is he's going to turn it into. The clay has no right of refusal. The clay has no ability to complain. Why did God do that? Why did God make that lump of clay into X for his glory? That's the answer. And I'll have you know, I actually originally, that point up there, our spirit-blessed response, I don't want that to sound awkward, but I had originally written our natural response to being chosen. I didn't want to confuse you. Because our natural, like our human natural response would never be to praise him. Our natural response in Christ, or I might say our spirit blessed, because we have been blessed with every blessing of the Spirit, our response in Christ to being chosen should be to praise him. In fact, our response to everything should be to praise him. And I know, guys, that's incredibly difficult sometimes. And I certainly will not stand up here and tell you with a straight face that I always have throughout my life. Neither will any of the other elders here. Neither will any of the other believers here tell you that. But that is our high calling. Regardless, we sing hymns about it all the time. Whatever happens, we just sang, "Teach me your ways, O Lord." Regardless of what happens through all of our various circumstances, our inclination should be to praise him. And last point up there on screen, it's also important to note that praising God isn't just about the words we say. It's about what we do. How do you praise God at work this week? How do you praise God at school this week? How do you praise God when the little one is wailing and throwing a temper tantrum? And the potatoes are boiling over on the stove. And someone has the audacity to ring your doorbell in that moment. How do you praise God in those moments? Inasmuch as we have been blessed in Christ with every blessing of the Spirit, we have been given the power and the ability to do those things. And he will, the potter, will continue molding and fashioning us to make us better and better and better image bearers. And then finally, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. His grace, that's the antecedent here. His grace, he has blessed us with his grace in the beloved. What a great title for Jesus, and an unusual one, but what a great title for Jesus. So we started out talking about his love in choosing, and now we're talking about his love and ours in or toward Christ. So now we come to the very heart of the gospel. Now we come to what makes any and all of this possible in the first place. None of these things that we've spoken of just come naturally to human beings. None of these things that we've spoken of are just true of everybody. This sort of brotherhood of humanity kind of idea that we're all God's children. Well, we're all God's children only in the sense that every one of us was created in the image of a creative God. That's about it. That's about all the further that goes. See, what really happens, all of these wonderful, incredible blessings that we've been talking about are rooted in his grace through the beloved. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Through, as we looked at in 1 Corinthians, that second, that last Adam, the one who succeeded and became, therefore, a life-giving spirit, where the first Adam, the man of dust, had failed. The last Adam, the man of heaven, succeeded. And not just barely, but abundantly, lavishly. And therefore is the beloved. And his grace is therefore not something that we earn, something that we deserve. He has, to the praise of his glorious grace, this grace which he has blessed us, with which he has blessed us. It's a blessing. It's not something we earn in the beloved, in Christ Jesus. So if we put it all together, this first section here of this grand blessing, we're talking about praising the Father. Why would we praise the Father? Well, it's not a rhetorical question. Like, let's actually answer that. Well, it is the Father, as we've seen here, who blessed us with every spirit blessing. It is the Father who chose us to be in relationship to himself. It is the Father who has furthermore adopted us as sons and daughters. And it is the Father who showed to us his great grace in the person of the Son. If those aren't reasons enough to praise the Father, I don't know what else I can say. Let us not, please, just read over verses 3 through 14. Okay, it's an intro. Yeah, let's get to the good stuff. No, there's so much in here. And that's why next week we're going to take the next section of it. Every work of God is a Trinitarian work of God, but next week we're really going to emphasize the Son. I would love for you to read verses 7 through 10. I would love for you to read the whole book of Ephesians again. I would love for you to spend time as a family going through the book of Ephesians. I would love for you to pray and wrestle and think and grow so that the potter, according to his own good pleasure, can continue to mold us and fashion us each individually as he so desires. Would you pray with me? Lord God, there's so much in here. And I've said often, and I really mean it, that we just don't have vocabulary words to capture all of this. And God, I so appreciate how you moved Paul by the Spirit to use all of these little different phrases, all of these little natural pauses and breaks, and these words, these expressions, these ideas to try in our limited human way to express the greatness, the glory, the unimaginable power, righteousness, and holiness of you. God, I pray that as we've pored over these words this morning, we've got just a little sense of that, that we've been reminded of some things perhaps long forgotten, that we would continue to choose to remember, to bring these things to mind. Help us, Lord God, to pass these things on to our children and grandchildren, to lead our families, to guide our neighbors, coworkers, other students, to understand why we should praise you. Lord God, we are grateful. We're grateful for this time. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your grace, for your redemption, for your choosing us, for your adopting us, for your lavishing upon us your grace in all of these different ways. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.